Well, if it's not about us, who is it all about? Okay, of everyone who's ever been born, except for Jesus, who was the greatest? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 11:11. He says, among them that are born of women, there are none greater than John the Baptist. Very good. But if we were to ask John the Baptist, if it was all about him, what would he tell us? Well, what does he say about himself compared to Jesus? He tells us in John 1:27, he's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Now, brethren, how special would Jesus have to be so that the greatest of them born of women would not even qualify to untie Jesus' sandals? But according to Jesus, is it all about himself? No. Even though he's given great power and authority, who gives it to him? The Father. Jesus says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 14:10, the words I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And here's a wonderful scripture which proves it really is all about the Father. And this applies after the little season. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued under Jesus, then shall he also be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. So, is it really all about our Heavenly Father? Yes. So if we're all in agreement here, what more is there to talk about? Well, it turns out, even though it's not about us, we do have a role in all of this. What is it? What is our role? And brethren, the answer to this question is so important, it must be the foundation of our lives. Now, that's a strong statement. But it's so important, we're going to change the title of this discourse from It's Not About Me to It's Not About Me, It's About Me Bringing Glory to God. One more time. It's not about me, it's about me bringing glory to God. What does that mean, to bring glory to God? Well, if a child is a really good student in school, that brings honor to the child's parents. But if they're a really bad student, well, that can bring dishonor. I remember being in China in 1987, and I saw thousands of bicycles parked everywhere, and none of them were locked. Well, of course, coming from an area in the States where bicycle theft was rampant, I was shocked to see this. So I asked the tour guide why no one locked their bicycles. He looked puzzled and said, well, why should they? No one is going to steal them. After all, if someone is caught stealing, that would bring shame upon their whole family. Brethren, I couldn't believe this. People were actually thinking about their family's reputation. In other words, it's not about me. It's about what I do to bring honor or dishonor to my family. And doesn't this apply to anyone who has been called or chosen by God? Absolutely. Now let's look at an Old Testament example where this happened. To start with, here's God speaking in Amos 3:2. Amos 3:2. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Who is God talking about? Israel, right. And if you were Israel and you heard God say that, would you possibly think, It was all about you? Maybe, probably. But now for the rest of the story. We'll read what God says in Ezekiel when he steps in to save Israel what would appear to be certain destruction by their enemies. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. So does God save Israel because it's all about them? No. He does it for his name's sake. And at that point in history, the Israelites had set a bad example, and this was a reflection on him, just like the child in school. And just like Israel, who was a spectacle to all nations, we are told by Apostle Paul, we are also spectacles to angels and men. This means we either bring honor or dishonor to our Heavenly Father. Now, how about it, brethren? Do we want to bring honor or do we want to bring dishonor? Like it or not, we will bring one or the other. So the question is, how? How do we use the experiences we have every day to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father? Well, when we first wake up each day, we need to start with the right frame of mind. What does that mean? Okay, what would be the wrong frame of mind? Well, that would be thinking, it's all about me. I'm important. I'm special. In other words, self-centered. But we want the opposite. It's not about me. In other words, humble. Well, wait a minute. Are we saying we're not important or special to the Lord? Well, of course we are. But not because of anything we have done on our own. Let's prove this with Scripture. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And another one, and this is one of my favorites. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is like filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, we're not talking about a pretty dish towel used to wipe up spilled milk and then thrown in the washing machine. We're talking about paper towels used to clean up after our dog or cat and then thrown away. Filthy rags. Can we imagine? Compared to the righteousness of the Father and to His Son, on our very best day of righteousness, it ranks right beside those paper towels. That sounds awful, doesn't it? And if this is true, which it is, how can we ever be considered special to the Lord? Well, to answer that question, all we have to do is read a little further in that chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 64:8. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter. We all are the work of Thy hand. What does the potter do? He molds and shapes the clay. And what does the clay do? It submits. Full submission to the potter. And taking the picture one step further, what's done with a clay pot in order to harden it? Put in a hot oven. We are His workmanship. And why is He working with us? Because of anything we did that was so special? Let's answer that question by reading Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We're going to start with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Is it because we're so special? No. It's a gift. That means it wasn't earned or deserved. Next verse. Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, not because of anything we did, and therefore we would be owed this favor. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created unto good works, which means we are not created because of our good works, but for the purpose of doing good works. And when we do them, that brings glory to God. By the way, what would ultimately bring more glory to God? Here are three choices. Option one, create the bride of Christ by picking 144,000 of the most faithful and highest ranking angels. Option two, pick 144,000 top most loving, righteous human beings that ever lived. Perhaps they devoted their entire lives to self-denial and study while living in temples and monasteries throughout the world. Or, option number three, pick 144,000 from among some rough and tough fishermen. Let's throw in some tax collectors, murderers, prostitutes, thieves. Let's not leave out farmers, lawyers, doctors, housewives, house husbands, soldiers, students, accountants. Basically, people who do not start out focused on the spiritual things. Instead, they're focused on earthly things. Not that they're bad people. They're just not the cream of the crop. And after picking them, God actually works with them, shaping, chiseling, polishing, not like a boss works with an employee, but like a father works with his son. And through this process, they are changed and crystallized, becoming perfect, loving, and merciful, just like his son. Brethren, which of those three groups will bring the most glory to God? Right. Start with the ones who are least likely to be chosen. And that's exactly what he's doing. For a great example of that, just look at Apostle Paul. The scriptures tell us he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent aggressor. Paul even tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15, he was the chief of all sinners. Well, if he was so bad, why was he chosen? Did he have what we like to call a good heart condition? Well, in the same way our righteousness is like filthy rags, regarding the imperfect human heart, we are told in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the imperfect human heart. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. So, how are you doing? Well, I'm deceitful, desperately wicked, and on my best day, my righteousness is like filthy rags. And how are you? That sounds horrible. So back to Paul. If his actions were so bad, even if he acted out of ignorance, why did the Lord choose him? Paul tells us. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, so Paul was chosen not because he was the best of the best, but in a way, because he was the worst of the worst. The chief of all sinners. And after all, if the Lord can change Paul to become loving, merciful, and forgiving, well, the Lord can fix anybody. And doesn't that show God's wisdom and ultimately bring glory to his name? In the kingdom, if anyone on earth has doubts about being able to be rehabilitated and brought back into harmony with God, all they have to do is look at members of the church who did not start out as the best of the best, but may have started out worse than the person who's actually having doubts. There's a common worldly phrase, well, if they can do it, so can I. In the kingdom, that phrase might be changed to, well, if the Lord could fix them, I know he can fix me too. By the way, isn't it interesting to know about Apostle Paul's view of himself during his personal growth as he walked in the narrow way? About 25 years after his conversion, Paul says, I am the least of the 12 apostles. Okay. 5 years later, he says, well, I'm the least of all of the saints, the 144,000. And about a year after that, he says, I am, notice it's not I was, I am the chief of all sinners. See, the closer Paul walked with God, the more he was conscious of the corruption and wickedness in his imperfect human flesh. He recognized no good thing could be found in his imperfect human flesh. Now, for those of you who are following along closely, you may be asking yourself, well, does this mean the Lord has called me because I'm the worst of the worst? The answer is no. That's because Paul was the worst of the worst, but hey, you might be in the top 100. Don't worry, I'm right beside you. Brethren, trying to classify our righteousness is a big mistake. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we have to keep this in mind every day, remembering it's not about me. It's about me bringing glory to God. Knowing this, how do we handle the challenges of day-to-day living? Well, assuming we start the day with the right frame of mind, with that of humility, here's a simple but powerful technique which will help us. Here it is. All we have to do is watch for our usage of the words I and me, especially if coupled with negative emotion. For example, I deserve fill in the blank. It's not fair. Why is this happening to me? That person did me wrong, and I am entitled to give them a piece of my mind. However, if we can catch when we are about to say those words, but instead we silently say to ourselves, it's not about me, it's about bringing glory to God, Well, we just did. We just demonstrated humility and reverence to Him by not complaining about what He has allowed us to experience. Brethren, the biggest trap we must avoid is the expectations trap. In other words, we expect someone to behave a certain way, or we expect them to respond a certain way, or we expect them to do certain things, and when they don't, we focus on our feelings, our disappointment, our anger. But consider this example. If the Lord asked us if we'd be willing to bake cookies every week, bring them to Sunday meeting, oh, and by the way, no one will ever thank us, what would we tell them? Of course we'd say yes. And by doing that each week, that would bring glory to God. After all, we're helping to take care of the brethren. But what if, after doing this for a few years, we get to a point where we decide we have done enough? It's time for someone else to bake cookies. After all, no one even thanks us. By golly, we are going to teach them a lesson. Well, if we do this, have we brought honor or dishonor to the Lord? Absolutely dishonor. Why? Because the Lord asked us to do this, and the Lord decides when it's time to stop. Now, is it a coincidence that this one specific event of baking cookies can be used to bring honor or dishonor to the Lord? No. We'll probably find that every experience we have can be used to bring honor and glory to God. And yes, even something as simple as baking cookies and bringing them to the brethren each Sunday, and especially if no one ever thanks us. So, has the Lord asked us to bake cookies each week and bring them to Sunday meeting? Yes, He has. Now, your cookie baking experience might be different from mine. Perhaps yours is to clean up after brethren, or give brethren rides to meeting, or to their doctor, or to the store. Or perhaps yours is to help with computer problems, or play piano, or teach Sunday school. But watch out. Because when we are obedient in this task, there's another expectation trap we must watch out for. We can mistakenly expect a certain kind of reward now for doing a good job. Here's some good news and some bad news, at least to our flesh. The good news is we will definitely be rewarded this side of the veil. The bad news is, well, let's just read the scriptures. John 15, 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2. And this is where Jesus says, I am the vine, and every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes, so that it bears even more fruit. And verse 8, and when you bear more fruit, my Father is glorified. You mean our reward for obedience is the painful experience of pruning? Yes. But the more we learn about our Heavenly Father, the more thankful we become of these experiences. After all, how does the Lord develop and crystallize the character of the little flock? The same way He developed His Son for the office of high priest, by the things which we suffer. And isn't it interesting how the old phrase, suffer it to be so, means permit it to happen. Be submissive. Just like the clay. It's not about me. It's about bringing glory to God. Being submissive means when something happens to us, we accept it as being allowed by the Lord. That means we trust He wants us to go through this experience, and we don't say, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? Look at Job. Job had no idea the adversary was trying to make him into a spectacle of dishonor by getting him to reject God. Now, Job found out later what the adversary was doing. Nor did Job know his experiences would be written down and used to inspire hundreds of thousands over the years to come. Job didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, which says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But we do have the benefit of the New Testament. And like the Apostle Peter, who was told by Jesus that the adversary was going to test him, and that Peter's reaction initially would seem to bring dishonor to Jesus and to the Father, well, Peter was told, in the end, which is what really counts, in the end, Peter, with the Lord's help, would turn that experience around to bring glory to God by setting a wonderful example and strengthening the brethren. Therefore, even if we ever seem to have brought dishonor to the Lord, as long as we don't quit, then the Lord will help us to turn it around and use our experiences to bring honor and glory to Him. When Peter tells us to be alert because the adversary is always walking around looking for a target, we know what to expect. But just because we know what to expect doesn't mean we won't end up focused on ourselves. After all, what does physical pain do? It causes us to focus on my feelings, my pain. It's all about me. That's human nature. And the Lord doesn't hold it against us. But as soon as we are able, we have to get hold of our feelings as best we can and then turn the experience around so that it brings glory to God. Remember the example of Jesus on the cross. Even though the pain was horrific, He still set the example of, it's not about me, it's about me bringing glory to God. And what is a great way to do this? By obeying the new commandment of taking care of one another. That's why Jesus made it a point while on the cross to tell John to take care of his mother, making sure her needs were met. So many of our experiences can be used to bring honor to the Lord just by the simple act of taking care of one another. And while taking care of others, yes, it is possible we might get taken advantage of or not appreciated, but how do we learn agape love, mercy, and forgiveness, and to be sympathetic like our Master? It's by having experiences, great or small, whereby we do good unto others, even though we may receive nothing in return from them. In fact, they may not even know we've done good unto them, like dropping a dollar in a blind person's cup. Now, Matthew 6:3-4 tells us, if we happily do generous deeds in public or in secret, then our Father will bless us openly. But will being blessed openly draw attention to ourselves? Kind of like Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, how would letting my light shine bring glory to God? Here's how. Imagine we own a flashlight, and we're in a very dark room with lots of people, and it's so dark, no one can see where they're going. Then all of a sudden, we turn on our flashlight. But instead of pointing the light at us so that we are illuminated, we point the light down the path which leads to the door. And then everyone is able to safely leave the darkness. And by the way, who is the door according to the scriptures? Jesus. Brethren, it's not about us. And even though there's a very special reward, when we are found faithful, of course, by the grace of God, our motivation must be pure in order to obtain the reward. And we know this because of a very serious question Apostle Peter asked Jesus. He said in Matthew 19:27, "Behold, we have left all and followed thee. What reward shall we have?" And Jesus answers him, Matthew 19:29, "Everyone that has given up houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Well, we all know the phrase, read the fine print. Well, there's a very subtle yet key element here. Jesus doesn't say, if you give up all these things, then you get the reward. There's a condition. We must do it for His name's sake. And when we honor the Son, that brings glory to the Father. However, if our motivation is for what we can get, we won't get the reward. That's why it says in the very next verse, Matthew 19:30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Brethren, it's not about us. It's about what we do to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. He has blessed us with this knowledge and this opportunity, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. Let us live our lives trusting in the wisdom and the love of our Heavenly Father, always looking for opportunities of service to others in honor, preferring one another. Because when we do that, that will bring glory to God. And may the Lord add His blessing.